left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, does he profit without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them."
And he was amazed at their lack of faith.
Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits.
These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belt.
Wear sandals but not an extra tunic.
Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town.
And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them.
They went out and preached that people should repent.
They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Thank you, Francis. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Linda. Oh, thank you. Successes in ministry are wonderful, aren't they? You're doing works of evangelism. You are teaching a class for non-believers. They are seekers. And you ask unbelievers to repentance, and you call them to turn to Christ. You ask them to make commitment for the Lord Jesus. And your listeners responded with obedience. They responded, they repented, and they are baptized. That's very, very, very gratifying, isn't it? You are a preacher, and everywhere you go, and every time you preach, thousands of people lined up for blocks outside just so they can come in and hear you. You know, it's enormously satisfying because your preaching is so powerful, because your preaching is so popular, your preaching is so well received. You must feel very, very good. You pray for the sick. You pray for the demon-possessed. You pray for those that are blind and those who are lame. You pray for all those people with all kinds of ailments. And your prayers are so powerful and effective. Everyone you pray for are healed. You have reasons to feel very good. You are a teacher, right? And you are recruiting students to your class. You only have room for 20 students. But so many want to be under your teaching, you have no choice but to put them on a waiting list. And you have a waiting list of 200. You are a teacher of great success. You're a teacher of great demand, right? You feel very, very good. Successes in ministries are wonderfully gratifying. But at the same time, successes can be very dangerous. A successful servant of God can easily fall into the trap thinking that he is indispensable, that he is irreplaceable, thinking that he has to do everything for everyone in every situation. Success can easily make a servant of God fall into the trap of thinking that only he can do the job and nobody else can. And if it weren't because of him, the ministry would fall apart. There's a danger in success in ministry because it makes a servant of God fall into the trap thinking that he is irreplaceable. No one else can ever take his place. So he has to hold on to his ministry forever and ever without letting go. Because if he were gone, nothing more can be done. Because if he were gone, nothing better can ever be done. Success can easily make a servant of God fall into the trap thinking that he has to be praised, he has to be remembered, that he has to be honored, he has to be appreciated. There's a tremendous trap of insecurity for those who are successful. That is why we need to learn from the Lord. That is why we need to learn from the Master, our Lord Jesus. No one has ever preached with greater power and authority. No one has ever taught with greater effectiveness. No one has ever done greater signs and miracles. The Lord Jesus was successful. We come to the sixth chapter in a study of Mark. We see that Jesus is still at the height of his popularity. Jesus was in high demand. Jesus had wanted to take the disciples to a quiet place where they can have a little, just a short little retreat. But still, the crowd would not let them leave them alone. The crowd would not give them any peace. The crowd would not give them any rest. Thousands and thousands still come to hear him preach, still come to hear him teach. Jesus was in high demand. Jesus was successful. But did Jesus derail him from his real mission? Did success make the Lord fall into the trap thinking that he has to do it all? Please let me draw your attention to verses 1 to 13. We see that success never spoiled Jesus. Success in ministry never distracted the Lord's focus from his mission. Now, was Jesus aware of his life mission? Of course he was. If only one verse you can memorize from the book of Mark, let it be Mark 10, verse 45. Jesus knew perfectly why he came on earth to do, what he came to earth to do. Jesus knew perfectly what his life mission was. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew his life mission was to bring the kingdom of God on earth by giving his life as a sin offering of the cross. Jesus knew his life mission was to bring the kingdom of God on earth by giving his life as a ransom for many. He would satisfy the righteous demand of God by his death. He will defeat the kingdom of Satan by his resurrection. That was his life mission. Jesus did not come to be a great teacher. As you do works of evangelism, people will give you that question. People will give you their comment and respond. Jesus was just like anybody else. He was a great sage. He was a great teacher, but you tell him not. Jesus did not come to be a great teacher, even though his teaching was amazing. He did not come to be a great teacher because the sins of man cannot be atoned for by teaching. You respond that to a non-believer. Teaching do not wash away the sin of man. Teaching only put more knowledge in your head. Jesus did not come to be a great physician, even though he brought healing to so many with his mercy and power. Because the sin of man cannot be atoned for by this physical healing. Everyone who has been healed by Jesus eventually died. Do you know that? Even Lazarus. He was dead for days and was brought out of the tomb. Do you know that eventually he went back to the tomb? He did not come to be miracle workers. Jesus did not come to be miracle workers. Even though in those 3 years on earth, Jesus performed great signs and wonders again and again. Because the sin of man cannot be atoned for by signs and wonders. What then can the sin of man be atoned for? What then, for all eternity, can save a man from the judgment of God? Faith. What Christ did on the cross, and faith as a response by man to Christ. Signs and wonders are done to draw men to trust in Christ. Signs and wonders are done for the purpose of drawing men to trust in Christ as a sin bearer. Of course, the Lord Jesus was merciful. Of course, he was compassionate. He cannot see a sick person without being moved. But signs and wonders were done for the purpose of kindling faith. Jesus would not allow himself to be distracted from the cross in order to be a miracle worker so that he can continue his popularity. That is what we read in verses 1 to 6. We remember Jesus had brought Jairus' daughter back to life from death. He also healed a woman with 12 years of bleeding. Now in verse 1, Jesus tells us that he returned to his hometown, Nazareth. Jesus had been away from Nazareth for quite some time, and now he is back. And he again went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he taught again. And again, the response was amazing. People who heard him were amazed. But amazement did not turn into faith. Instead, they treated Jesus with disbelief. They asked the right questions, though. You notice the people in Nazareth in the synagogue, when they heard Jesus, they say, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom they have been given him? Where did he get all this power to do such wonder and signs?" You see, obviously, Jesus' reputation had preceded him back to Nazareth. But people in Nazareth still rejected Jesus, not because of ignorance, not because of the lack of familiarity, but just the opposite. Jesus in Nazareth rejected Christ because of familiarity. I'm sure you have heard of the phrase, familiarity breeds what? Familiarity breeds contempt. That is why Jesus was rejected in his hometown, Nazareth. People in Nazareth just knew him too well. Not because they remember Jesus was a troublemaker when he was a young person. Not because they remember Jesus was a juvenile delinquent when he was a youth. But the people in Nazareth knew him and his family. They knew him simply from the service. Let's look at verse 3 again. They say, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't he the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters still with us?" And they took offense at him. The people in Nazareth resented Jesus simply because they knew him so well. They remember, "He made my dining room table." They remember Jesus helped build the houses. They remember that Jesus was just a common laborer. He worked with his hands. He was just like one of them. And now he is pretending to be someone higher and mightier than us. I knew him. He never went to rabbinic school. And now he is pretending to be a rabbi. You see, it doesn't matter what truth comes out of Jesus' mouth. It doesn't matter what great works of wonder came out of Jesus' hands. The people in Nazareth saw no reason to believe that he was anything else other than a carpenter. The people in Nazareth have no reason to believe that he were anyone else just like them, let alone less, much less than being the promised Messiah. They ridiculed him. They resented him. They discount everything they have heard with their own ears. They discounted everything they have seen with their own eyes. He couldn't be anyone else. He couldn't be anything else. We know him. We know his beginning. We know his family. We know where he came from. And that is why Jesus responded in verse 4. "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, is a prophet without honor." And also in verse 5, Mark said he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at the lack of faith. Out of compassion, out of mercy, he healed a few. Jesus could never look at the sick without being moved. But he could not do any miracles there. Not because he was losing his touch. Not because his power was diminishing, not because he was losing part of his divinity, but because in such environment of disbelief, Because in such an environment of rejection, the glory of His divine power is displayed before the blind. You are a world-class pianist. Would you perform before an audience of deaf? You are Renoir. You are Picasso. Would you give a painting lesson before the blind? That is why Jesus could not do any miracles there. It's like throwing pearls before swine. The Lord would not allow His glory to be so cheapened. You see, we have to remember, Jesus' humanity was no different from ours. If you and I were in the Lord's shoe, how would you react? If I were Jesus, I would be tempted to think, you don't believe me? Let me show you what I can do. I'm going to be provoked in doing that. Wouldn't you be tempted to demand and win acceptance from among your own people? You have been successful everywhere else. Everywhere else except a little town. And that is the only one little place that you haven't won. Wouldn't you be tempted to show what power you have? Wouldn't you be tempted to make them bow before you and acknowledge who you are? Not the Lord. The Lord Jesus would not allow Himself to be distracted from His life mission in order to perpetuate His popularity. The Lord knew His life mission. He did not come to be a miracle worker, but to be the sacrificial lamb. The Lord would not fall into the trap thinking that He has to perpetuate His popularity. Signs and wonders are done not for the sake of winning popularity. Signs and wonders were done so that people may come to faith in Christ Jesus. Next time you watch TV, you see a miracle worker. If he preach, by his work of wonder, you come to faith in Christ, then I will give him my watching, my attention. But many miracle workers on TV just come to collect money. That is a phony. That's a scam right there. But we can see again and again, signs and wonders do not necessarily produce faith. And now we come to verses 7 to 13. Verses 7 to 13 tells us that Jesus will not allow success to make Him think He is irreplaceable and indispensable. Jesus knew His life mission. His life mission was to bring the kingdom of God on earth by His death and resurrection. After the kingdom of God has been brought on earth, has been established, the mission of extending the kingdom of God is given to the disciples. I've been thinking, was it absolutely necessary for the Lord to return to heaven after the resurrection? You ever thought about that? You ever asked that question? Why Acts chapter 1? After 50 days or 40 days, the Lord had to return to heaven. I thought it wasn't absolutely necessary. The Lord could have stayed on earth and continued His ministry. The Lord could have said to the Father, I am indispensable. I am irreplaceable. For 2,000 years in the past, and for thousands and thousands of infinite number of time years ahead, for every generation a Christian, the risen Lord is present. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? If the Lord were physically present today, standing right next to me, I'm going to be sitting down there. I'm not going to be preaching. He'll be preaching. Nobody will fall asleep. Wouldn't the kingdom of God be even more evident and more fruitful if the Lord were in our congregation instead of just me? I think it would be so much more evident that the kingdom of God would be so much more powerful. But in God's wisdom and in God's plan of salvation, He chose to give us the mission of extending the kingdom of God on earth. He chose to empower us with the presence of the Holy Spirit to build up the kingdom of God on earth. For that mission, we thank God. For that mission, we are to be equipped. And that's what we see in verses 7 to 13. The Lord needed to train up and to prepare his disciples who will go on and continue the work of the kingdom of God. The finished work of Christ on the cross had flung open the gate into the kingdom. Christ's atonement had accomplished that. That was the Lord's mission. Not the extension of the kingdom of God to all the world through the preaching of the gospel. That will be taken up by the disciples and by us and by the church. That is why the Lord sent out the 12 in verses 7 to 13. The Lord is teaching them, training them, preparing them, equipping them with a hands-on delegation or internship. And let's look carefully how the Lord did it. First of all, the Lord delegated authority and power. Mark emphasized the power and authority the disciples had, because the Lord had given them the power and authority over evil spirits. You notice that up to this point, all the power and authority over evil spirit had been exercised by the Lord alone. Up to this point. Now we have to remember, I keep repeating it, the humanity of the Lord Jesus was no different from ours. He faced the same temptation as we do. Now if you have the kind of power and authority like Christ, would you easily give them away to others? Think about that. If you are the boss of bosses, would you easily give away your power and authority into anyone else? Think about it. Servants of God who are insecure, they would guard their power. They would guard their authority jealously. They would keep to themselves those spectacular power. They would not share them with anyone else. A servant of God who is insecure would want to occupy that top dog position that all eyes would rest on. That is the most important principle in ministry. We serve not for the purpose of guarding and keeping power and authority to ourselves. The wise servant of God would always be looking for other faithful servants. They can train up, they can prepare, to whom they can pass on the power and authority. So many church leaders and so many churches fail in this area, because they guard their power and authority so jealously. May this church never fall into that trap. Remember the Lord. He delegated authority. He delegated power. And look at these disciples. If you were to delegate power, wouldn't you be delegating them to top students? Wouldn't you be delegating to someone who is so faithful that you think is more worthy than anyone else? But not the Lord. He delegated power and authority to all 12. Immature as they were, imperfect as they were, they went out and they were confronted with demon-possessed individuals. They were so frightened, they were so unsure before. But now, in the name of Jesus, they could command demons to obey. And what a relief to them. They witnessed that the demons did obey. They went in the name of the Lord. They share in the power of the Lord. And secondly, how else did the Lord prepare the 12? The Lord instructed them and reminded them that ministry is to be done in unity. The Lord did not send the disciples out one by one, did he? There's no lone ranger in the ministry of God. Instead, they sent them out two by two, because the Lord did not want the ministry of the kingdom to be done alone. They are meant to be done with one another. Mark did not tell us who went out with whom, but we can imagine it must have not been very easy. Two by two. Now, if you have a choice, would you go out with Peter? I wouldn't. He was so impulsive. I don't like loud people. Peter was all mouth and no brain. He was so loud that he opened his mouth just to change feet. Always saying the wrong thing. I wouldn't like to go out with Peter. Would you go out with John and James? You know, the Bible tells us they were sons of thunder. What does that mean, sons of thunder? That means they have quite a temper. Will you stand? Could you stand the temper? Will you go out with Simon the Zealot? You know what the Zealots are? You know what Zealots are? Zealots are the revolutionaries in Jesus' days. Zealots were the radicals in Jesus' days. They want to overthrow the Romans by any means without thinking, without a second thought. You may say they were the terrorists in Jesus' days. Would you go out with Simon the Zealot? Would you be partnered with Judas Iscariot? You know, all that Judas Iscariot wanted is figure out how much money he can, you know, make out of the trip. None of those 12 were perfect. None of those 12 would make good partners. But that is what the Lord expects us to do. There are times when I think, my goodness, if I only have a few good men. Sometimes I complain, that's the people I have to work with. Then I remember the 12. I always come back to this passage and I realize that's what the Lord Jesus had also. We minister in the kingdom of God, not alone, but with others, two by two. The Lord had also other reasons why he sent them out two by two. Because they were sent out not only to do works of wonder, they were sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They are to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. Now, according to Mosaic laws, the word of one witness is never enough. Upon a testimony of two or more, the words of the testimony stands. Two by two, being sent out to preach the gospel is to bolster the credibility of the gospel. Two by two, of course, was for the purpose of mutual support, mutual encouragement, and mutual accountability. And then the Lord instructed the disciples to depend on the hospitality that God will provide. The only thing they should carry was a staff, a little walking stick, to balance their walking and also to fend off wild animals in the journey. No bread, no bags, no extra money, not even an extra tunic, not even an extra coat. If you ever remember going to Chinle or going to Arizona, during the day it's very hot, 90-ish. But 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you know it goes down to 50, even 40s. Because in the desert, there's no cloud to trap the heat. During the night, it gets very cold. An extra tunic is critical to protect a person from the cold of the desert night. Now the Lord is telling them not to bring that extra tunic. The Lord is teaching the disciples to trust that God will provide for them lodging for that night, that they will not have to spend in the wild. This eternal principle applies to us all, even to us today. We go out and we minister in the name of the Lord Jesus. We think, now what am I going to bring? Now what am I going to say? How am I going to prepare myself? We plan all we want. We prepare all we want. We bring all we want. But we always find that God has his own plan for us. And we know and we find that his plans are always far better than ours. If we go depending on God, he will open that door. And finally, the Lord instructed them not to choose and pick whom they will minister. Isn't it a natural tendency for us to think, that person is receptive, I'm going to go see him. That person, I've been visiting him for 3 or 4 times last 10 years. He's always so cold, always so resistant to the gospel. I'm going to choose not to go see him. I have a tendency to do that. But the Lord instructs us not to choose and pick whom we minister. There will be those who will welcome us. There will also be those who will reject us. So we don't choose and pick. The Lord instructs them to bless with peace and healing if they were received with welcome. They were to give more than they received. But then if they were rejected, they had the Lord's permission to declare God's judgment on them. It was customary for Jews in those days, if they walked through Gentile country, if they pass through Gentile country, and once they left Gentile country, to shake off the dust from their sandal. It was an expression saying that that country is outside of God's grace. That country I just passed through is outside of God's covenant. So when the Lord instructed the disciples to do the same, shake off the dust of their sandal and leave that place where they are not welcome, they are saying God's grace is not with them. Instead, they're saying God's judgment is still over their head. And with all this instruction and authority, the disciples went out and did exactly as the Lord commanded them to do. And what marvelous results. Look at verses 12 and 13. They went out, they preached the people. They preached that people should repent, and they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And look down a little bit in verse 14. We did not read verse 14. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus' name became well known. This tells us how faithful the disciples were to their training and to their commission. They did not use their success to magnify themselves. Nowhere did people raise a question, who are these guys? Nowhere did the scriptures say that people were amazed at them. Instead, they were asking, who is their master? Instead, they were asking, in whose name did they do all this work of wonders? Jesus of Nazareth. So the name of Jesus was spread even further. Everywhere, people were talking about Jesus because of what the disciples were doing. Do you see your life as a life with a mission? You remember when you were 18, getting into college? You look at all those offerings. You look at all those possibilities. You look at all those options. What direction should take? Nowadays, people say, don't go into medicine anymore. It's not such a good, profitable career anymore. People say, don't go into dentistry anymore. I'm sorry, that is true. So many dental schools in the country closed because maybe too much fluoride in drinking water or something. 20 years ago, people say, go into IT. And nowadays, people say, go get yourself an MBA. Do you, when you were 18 years old, or maybe you're 28, you're 38, you still have a lot of years ahead of you, do you see your life as one that has a mission? The first step in living a life fully, the first step in living a life productively, fruitfully, and contentedly, is to have a fixed mission for your life. Otherwise, you're just drifting. There are different ways of paraphrasing it. Rick Warren will say, live a purpose-driven life. But living a mission-driven life is the same. Living a mission-driven life, that makes all the difference in a person's life. What is your life mission? I know some will say, my mission in life is to find my next meal. That is why you go into whatever career, because you think, that career, that job suit your interests or give you a better paying job. That is your life mission. That's okay. But if that is all your life mission is, you have very little to live for. There is much, much more than living for the next meal. If your life mission is to live for the next meal, you are no different from all those predators in the wild. You watch television, you watch National Geographic, all they show is cat diary. Right? Lions and whatever predators, they chase after a deer, they chase after a buffalo, and after a chase, the last 5 minutes, it's always a swarm of lions, pride of lions, chewing and gnawing that prey. If that is all your life mission is, you're no different from a lion. You're no different from a pack of predators. You and I are much more than that. We are children of God in the kingdom of God. We have been given the greatest of status, and we have been placed in the greatest of security. Now, what is your life mission in the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus knew very clearly what his life mission was. And he would not let popularity or rejection derail him from his life mission. He knew his life mission was to bring in the kingdom of God on earth. And when the kingdom of God is brought on earth, he would gladly prepare. He would gladly pass on his power and authority to others who will follow him in the completion of the building of the kingdom. And the Lord will gladly pass on to you and to me the same power and authority, that the name of Christ may become well known. Let that be our life mission. Everything being equal, you don't have to worry about your next meal. Let that be our life mission. Put ourselves in this passage. Sending out the 12 is only a preview of sending us out into the world. Through our lives, through our work, through our testimony, the name of Christ Jesus may be well known. Let that be yours and my mission in life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for you have given us this life. Thank you that we have today to live, and by your will, if you are willing, we live tomorrow. And Father, let this passage be ever in front of us, that through our lives, through our work, through our testimony, the name of Jesus Christ may be well known. Empower us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.